Harmony. Woo! Hey, this is our last week for learning when Red comes to town, learning to forgive, and I'm excited to get into it. I want to give you guys a quick warning. Do you guys hear that? That's God telling you to listen right now, all right? So thanks, Christy. I want to tell you real quickly that next week we're going to start a new series about relationships. And for a couple weeks, remember Wayne's World? For a couple weeks in a row, we are going to we're going to be talking about some adult topics. And so I want you to focus on me and hear me right now when I say this, that if you have kids and you don't want them to hear adult topics, it might be a great week to put them in the children's ministry, all right? Some of you are like, I would like somebody else to share about adult topics and relationships than me, so you might want to bring your kids in here and I will spill the beans about everything, all right? So if you don't want the beans spilled, you want the beans kept where they are, don't bring your kids. We'll warn you again next week too, but my goal is I would like for a couple weeks to be able to just talk openly and honestly about some subjects that we don't typically get to talk about very clearly in church, if you get my drift, all right? So hopefully I'm being clear in an unclear manner. Let me pray for this morning, and then we'll jump into this final sermon for When Red Comes to Town, and we're going to be talking about anger as a topic. So bow your heads with me in prayer. Jesus, this is not just a formality for me. I invite you into this room, invite your presence and your power to be the thing that speaks through me, that engages the hearts and minds of each person in this room, that it wouldn't be about me, it'd be about you. And I just want to hide behind your cross. I want you to be the glorified one. And Jesus, I pray for anybody in here today who has been struggling. Maybe their week has not been what they hoped it would be. Maybe their month, maybe their year. And I just pray that right now you would you'd bring healing to them, that you would speak to them, and that they would find that you're right there. You're right there waiting for them. I love you, and I'm really thankful that you turned my life around so many years ago, and I get to follow you. It's in your name that I pray, Jesus. Amen. So it was several years back. I was trying to remember how long ago. I don't know, 11, 10 years ago. I don't know how long ago it was. But I do know this. My dad had passed away, and he was gone. And you guys know, he has kind of cropped up in my stories and my sermons occasionally, because my dad just was a huge impact in my life. Matter of fact, I got up shortly after he passed away to the church that we had started at the time. We were church planting. And I said to them, I said, now I need you guys to know the sermons that I'm going to be preaching are not my own sermons. I always write my own material and preach my own material. But for that period of time, I preached somebody else's sermons. And I told them, I was real blatantly honest with them. I said, I'm doing this because if I preached what I want to preach, y'all would be real depressed, like all the time. And so I had to preach and bring somebody else's hope and joy and all that. And I'd preach it and everybody was fine with that. And so I just was struggling. Because what happened was a couple weeks after my dad died, and it was a shocker, like 9 o'clock in the morning, I'm talking to my dad, 9 o'clock at night, he's gone. And so just out of the blue, shocker for us, and I am in this place of turmoil, and God gives us this blessing, but also something kind of hard. 2 weeks after my dad passed away, we had a sweet little girl named Parker. She was our third child. Such a blessing, brought so much joy into our lives. But also, if anybody ever had a baby, anybody ever seen a baby? Anybody ever talked to a baby? They don't talk back much. They just go, nah, until you put things in their mouth or take things out of the other end, right? I mean, it was like, oh man, it was so hard and so much work. And we have this baby, and then we had two other children who were 2 years old and 1 year old. So we had a 2 year old, a 1 year old, and a 0 year old. And I was just like, I had just lost my dad. My poor wife is trying to keep everything together while I'm just a mess and I'm out of it. And I just wasn't in a good place. You ever been in a not a good place? Can I get an amen to that? Just so I don't feel so bad now. Thanks. So I'm just in not a good place. And I'll never forget, my wife had gone to the store or something. She was like, are you okay with the three kids? And I was like, baby, I got this, man. I'm like Superman when it comes to being a dad, you know? And she leaves and then poof, all hell breaks loose, you know? You ever had one of those moments? And it was just like everything starts going wrong. And my brand new baby daughter, Parker, is screaming and crying. And I change her diaper and I get her a bottle. And then the other two are like, Dad, we're hungry. hungry. And so I get Peter and Piper fed, and I make sandwiches, and I'm running around trying to do all this, and I put it in front of them. And Peter just, man, he's the guy. He starts chomping down on that sandwich. And Piper looks at it, and she goes, no. I was like, what do you mean, no? And she was like, no. And I was like, yes. And she was like, no. And I was like, yes. And I start having this screaming battle with this little one-year-old who won't eat a sandwich. You ever had one of the? I'm like, you will eat that sandwich, and I will watch you eat the sandwich. And she's like, no. And I'm like, eat the sandwich. And I'm going crazy. And then, thank God, I had the presence of mind in this moment, because while I'm making it funny, it was not funny. I went back to the bedroom. I am so thankful that God gave me the presence of mind in that moment to withdraw. Because I went back to the bedroom and I slammed the door as hard as I could. You had one of those moments? Like, I'm going to show you with how hard I slammed the door, right? I slammed the door as hard as I could. And I, no joke, I punched the ground as hard as I could, as many times as I could possibly physically bring. I was hoping to break my knuckles, my hand, my wrist, because I was enraged that a one-year-old wouldn't eat a sandwich. I was ticked. I was angry. You ever been angry? You ever been that angry? Like, I would take your head off if you were in front of me right this moment. I am thankful that God allowed me to have the presence of mind to remove myself, because it could have been bad. I am punching the guy. I will tell you, I went, some of you are like, I need resolution to stories, Kent. So I went back, I fed her something different. I realized I was being dumb, and it was okay for a one-year-old not to eat the sandwich. But I was angry. Here's what I want to do today. My hope is that throughout this sermon, I'm going to dredge up in you, and this may be kind of uncomfortable for you. You may sit there kind of quietly where normally you'd laugh or engage a little bit. You may sit there uncomfortably, because my hope is to dredge up some of your anger. I'm hoping to trip on the nerves in your body that get tripped up for you when those little things get touched. Because we all have them, don't we? Your mom and dad were never around. Your mom and dad never cared about you. And when they were supposed to, they just never showed up. They always fell through. And so now sometimes your spouse will do things that just, like, unintentionally, that remind you of those moments from your mom and dad, and you explode in anger. Why? Well, because they trigger that little nerve inside of you that has been conditioned that mom and dad are never around. People will always fail me, and I knew you were going to do it too. Some of you got bullied your whole life, and you got pushed around, and you have done everything you can to ensure that you'd never be pushed around again. You are in positions of authority and power, and you rise up on people and you squash them like bugs with anger and rage and malice. You are an upset, angry person all the time. All the time. And nobody wants to be around you. Some of you in here, I learned this because this would surprise you, but I used to be kind of a teddy bear. Like, I used to just be like, Kit is just so lovable. And like, he just, and I, so it was surprising that I confessed it to my wife when she came home. I told her, I was like, I don't know, I just broke today. And I punched the ground as hard as I can. And I used to be this teddy bear. And now sometimes, ever since my dad died, I sometimes will just kind of go into this, like, I have anger in me now, and I have to deal with it. And sometimes I know that I've let it go. I've kind of let it control me, because I'll walk into the house. This is when it comes, when I'm working on a car. Can I get an amen to that? Anybody worked on a car? It comes to me while I'm working on a car, and I'll come in and I'm slamming drawers and I'm throwing stuff and I'm grabbing headlights from my head and like I'm doing all this stuff. And I know that I'm raging because everybody else in my family just gets real still and real quiet because they don't want to make dad mad. You know what I'm talking about? For you, have you had those moments? Everybody pulls back. People stop talking to you. They stop saying things because they're worried about making you mad. They just do whatever you're saying. Like, am I hitting a nerve here? Do you feel it? See, I want to say this to you at the outset. Anger is not a wrong or bad emotion, okay? So let's start off here. Anger is not a wrong or bad emotion, but I'll put this on there. Persistent, unresolved anger is deadly. when it's something that you never address, you never deal with it, you never bring it to the forefront and figure out what's going on, why am I doing this, where is this coming from, and you actually deal with it, you never bring it before God and say, God, I need to figure out how to get past this. You never actually forgive people. When anger becomes this persistent, unresolved thing, it is deadly. I wanted to share with you a real quick story of a guy from the Old Testament. And this guy happened to live in a time when it was okay to kill other people. Like, not okay, but like you were considered honorable if you could kill somebody. It was kind of a cool thing, you know? Like, some of you are like, can we go back to that? It'd be so awesome. This guy, his name was Joab. And Joab, years before, had had a brother killed by this guy named Abner. All right, so Joab and Abner. And Joab became kind of an angry man. I don't know that you could say that was just what he was characterized by all the time, but I'm going to show you two instances real quickly where anger turned deadly for him. Joab, his younger brother, or his brother, I don't actually know if he was younger or not. I just made that part up. His brother had been killed by Abner. Abner had actually tried not to kill him. He had said to his younger brother, he had said, stop chasing me. If you chase me, I'm going to have to do something about it. And his younger brother doesn't stop chasing him. They're in the middle of this battle. And I mean, it's a war scene, something out of Gladiator or maybe like Marvel if you're like into this genre. You know, it's some kind of war scene. And he's chasing him. He's coming after him. And Abner, in this deft move, spins around with this spear and he kills Joab's brother. Just destroys him. As a matter of fact, his body falls and he lays there, and all of the army of Israel comes along and sees him, and it's kind of this terrible moment. Joab harbors all this anger towards Abner for this, even though Abner had tried to stop it. Years later, Abner will come to King David because Abner had been kind of fighting against King David and trying to keep the old king's, keep his consolidated power for the old king, and it's not happening. And so Abner comes to King David to try to create a treaty. He realizes he's fighting a losing battle, and he has this meeting, the secret meeting with David. And when he leaves, Joab, the one whose brother had been killed by this guy, finds out that there had been this secret meeting that he hadn't been a part of. See, he was the general of the armies. And so Joab calls Abner back, saying he needs to have another meeting with him. What he did with David, that's fine. I need to meet with you too, though. And he comes into the secret room with just the two of them, just Joab and Abner. And we don't know exactly what the scene looks like, although I'm going to show you that this was a pattern in Joab's life. And so we're going to look in a moment at a scene that intimately describes how this might have happened for Joab. But what we do know is that Joab pulls Abner in, and he takes a knife, and he disembowels this guy who killed his brother, because all of his anger, this persistent rage and anger, and I'm not saying you shouldn't be angry if somebody kills somebody you loved, but I'm saying it turned deadly for him. As a matter of fact, listen to this, because later on in Joab's life, we will have this another scene where you can tell that he's a man who just lets his anger rage him, lets his anger control his behavior, because there is now this guy named Amasa. And Amasa thinks he might be good as the general of Israel's army. And so he starts to kind of try to finagle his way into Joab's position. And this is what the scripture tells us Joab does in this. And I think it gives us a glimpse into what he may have done with Abner, the guy who killed his brother. Listen. 2 Samuel 20, verse 8 through 10. By the way, did anybody ever say the Bible is boring? Like, this stuff is like, should be in a Hollywood movie, all right? This is like, woo, that's crazy. Listen, this is what happened. While they were at the Great Rock in Gibeon, Amasa, I don't know if that's like Red River Gorge kind of Great Rock, you know, like Natural Bridge. Like, it's the Great Rock. We were all at the Great Rock the other day. While they were at the Great Rock in Gibeon, Amasa, the guy who wants to take Joab's position, Amasa came to meet them. Joab was wearing his military tunic. This means he's decked out. Like he's showing, I'm the guy. Don't mess with me. And he's strapped over it at his waist with a belt with a dagger in its sheath. As he stepped forward, it dropped out of its sheath. His dagger dropped out of its sheath. Joab said to Amasa, "How are you, my brother?" Like intimate language here, right? My brother, he is calling this guy, somebody that he cares about. So he's calling him into himself. Then Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. This is an intimate greeting. Not now. Some of you are like, "Whoa, it just went weird there." Like he's kissing him. It was like, you ever seen in those movies where those guys grab each other by the jowls and they like pull each other in and like, "Ugh!" It's like that kind of thing, right? He grabs him by the beard. It's not like grab like this. It's like grabs him by the beard and he pulls him in to give him a kiss. This is him extending his right hand. This is the hand that you use for battle. This is the hand that you use to kill people. In this time frame, you didn't have toilet paper. You know what they used? Their left hand. So your right hand is what you use for everything, and it's how most people did things was with the right hand. And so he extends his right hand and he draws him in into this intimate embrace where he kisses him on the cheek. He is his brother. And listen, what Joab does with this most intimate interaction with him, listen what he does. Amasa was not on his guard against the dagger in Joab's hand. And Joab plunged it into his belly. He never saw it coming. He didn't see what was in his left hand. As he's getting kissed on the cheek, being called a brother, the dagger's plunged into his belly and his intestines spilled out on the ground. Without being stabbed again, Amasa died. This man, Joab, in his case, in Joab's case, unresolved anger was literally deadly. It was literally deadly. Like in his time period, you could kill people you were angry with. That's not how we do it anymore, is it? We like destroy them on Facebook, right? We just mock them and make fun of them. We share Snapchats, pictures of them and videos of them doing stuff that they don't want anybody to see, and we share it across. Do you know there are websites devoted to exes sharing pictures, inappropriate pictures of their ex just to embarrass them and mock them? This is how we kill people today. We kill them today by coming into a board meeting or a boardroom where somebody, one of your employees, or you just demolish them in front of everybody. They're such an idiot. This person ruined everything. They're the one. They're the problem. This is how we do it. We kill people with our words and in our mind. And how about you? How about you? Because in Joab's case, unresolved anger was literally deadly. But what about you? What does it look like for you? Is your anger killing something inside of you? Is it killing somebody physically, emotionally? What does it look like for you? How does your anger present itself? I was thinking about how many relationships today are in trouble because of anger. Unresolved anger that is just lurking underneath the surface and it's boiling up and you're just waiting for your mom to say that one thing and then, whoa, I knew it. You're just waiting for your wife to criticize you about one more thing so that you can just go sit in your lazy boy and turn on ESPN and just wah, 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 and that's all you hear from her. You're just waiting for him to explode in rage one more time. Like, what is it for you? How is all this anger destroying you and killing you? Can I tell you something? Did you know that in psychology, they say that anger is actually a secondary emotion? Did you know this? Do you know what that means? It means it's not a primary emotion. It is a reaction to something else. You don't know how to react to it, or you react to it improperly, and so you come to that thing with anger. Here's what anger is oftentimes an extension of. It's actually the actual primary emotion that you're most of the time feeling is fear or loss. Did you know that? So for me, I was experiencing both. When I'm punching the ground, I had experienced the loss of my dad, and I didn't know what to do with it. Nobody teaches us in our culture how to grieve real well, right? Most of the time, what people do is they walk up to a funeral, and they say, "Boy, I'm so sorry." And you're like, "Yeah." And then they're like, "Well, at least they're with Jesus now." And you're like, "Thanks, that doesn't help me much, because I want them here with me." And you're not supposed to talk about it after the fact, and you just are supposed to go on with your day and pull up your pants and be okay, and you're not okay. And you're struggling, and I was in the middle of all this loss, and the loss that I didn't know how to deal with, you know what it was turning to? Anger. I was living with this fear about, what do I do now? who do I go to when things are broken? Because my dad had always been there. I know some of you don't have a dad like that, but for me, my dad was always there for me, always ready with a hug, always ready to listen, always ready to give advice. Such a good guy. And I was living in the middle of this fear of, what do I do now? What do I do now? What is it for you? See, I just wanted to ask this. What about you? What are the triggers for you in your anger? You know the triggers? Do you know? Are you watching to see when the nerve is, somebody trips over the nerve? Because you have it, right? You know when you reacted in a way that was out of line with your character or that was just too much, don't you? If I could, I want to give you real quickly, this is a question that you can ask in those moments when you have tripped over the nerve, when you've gone too far. This is a really good question. It's actually a good question for all kinds of stuff in life. If you're struggling with sin, this is a great question to ask. This is because let me just say this. My goal is not to come in here and make you feel real guilty for having anger. Remember I said at the beginning, anger is not a bad or good emotion. It just is anger. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty about it. What I'm wanting to do is have you start to use it as a signal call in your life that there's something more that needs to be done in your heart. So here's the question that you can ask when you trip over that nerve, everything explodes, you are punching a floor somewhere. I wish I had had this question at the time. Here's the question. What was that all about? All right? You're punching the floor, you come up from it, you've just had this outburst in anger, you slow yourself down. Most of the time what we do is we get angry and then we feel guilty. And then what do we do again? We get angry and then we feel guilty. And then we get angry and we feel guilty. What if you removed yourself from that little pattern and instead when you got angry and you exploded, what if instead you just said, what was that all about? What is it in me that still hasn't found healing? Where are places that I haven't forgiven? Where are places that, you remember we talked about forgiveness the very first week, and I said, it is you giving up your right to revenge with someone. Where are places that I still want to make them pay? It is you going to your places of loss, your places of fear, and actually addressing them. Because the reason most of us exist and live in anger, if you exist and live in it, is because you're not addressing your fear and your loss. You're not bringing it to Jesus for healing. So let me just read you something that the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians. He wrote this in Ephesians chapter 4. When Paul writes this, he's writing to tell people how to kind of live a Christian life. Because Paul is writing to people who have come out of paganism. That means they were in religions that had nothing to do with Jesus whatsoever. And so Paul has been saying to them, like, you know the old way of life that you had. This is the new life. This is what your new life should look like. And this is something that he says. He says this in Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. In your anger, do not sin. How many of you, your anger gets to a point of it becoming sin? Like it becomes, you're not just upset, you're not hurt, you're like, you're mad at somebody, you're taking it out on somebody, you're doing something that you're going to regret later. I've been there. He does, listen to this, he doesn't say not to be angry. He says, don't let your anger lead to sin. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself got angry. Do you know this? He got angry, and it was a good thing that he got angry. There was a time where Jesus is healing somebody, and it's on a Sabbath day, and the religious people are mad at him for helping restore somebody's body. Can you imagine this? Like, they don't get it. They're mad at him. And what the scripture says is that Jesus was angry at their hardness of heart. They were willing to try to they were willing to live in injustice rather than to embrace God. They would rather somebody be hurt and damaged rather than to admit that they were wrong and that God could do the kinds of things that God was doing through Jesus. And he became angry at their hard hearts. Some of you are angry about injustice, and that's an okay thing. Injustice is wrong. We should have some anger about it. But do you know, Jesus still operated with love to try to draw them in and to draw them through the injustice. One of the things that I love about Martin Luther King Jr., right? Like, dude was a beast. Like, loved and cared and was he pushed against so much stuff in a way that was nonviolent, and like he didn't rise up to the pattern of the world of anger and rage. He continued to fight with this nonviolence. This powerful, powerful stuff. Jesus is the one that he learned that stuff from. Listen, so it's okay to be angry, but here's the deal. So don't ever feel bad about being angry. What's wrong is when the anger turns to sin. That's what's wrong, is when the anger turns to sin. Vengeance, rage, and killing others in your heart. Tell me you haven't gotten to that point where if you could, if it was okay to, you'd stab them in the gut and disembowel them. There's some of us who have that. What Paul actually says is that unresolved anger can become a foothold in your life for Satan to slip in. Did you hear that? He says this at the end of it. He says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. What he's saying is don't let your anger ebb into tomorrow. He says, and do not give the devil a foothold. My kids... My kids are not perfect kids, if you didn't know that already. It drives me nuts. Sometimes people want a pastor's kids to be perfect, and the reality is they didn't choose for me to be a pastor. Did you ever think of that? Like, they got this thrust on them. And so my kids are just normal kids. They are amazing kids. And I tell them all the time, I have the same standards for you that I would have if I was a bank teller. Like, I still would want you to love God and live your life for him. And we talk about that. They have no pressure from me because of my job to perform in any way. So my kids are just normal kids. So occasionally we will have this thing happen that maybe you've seen happen with kids. Here's how it starts. One of them is playing Legos or something, and another one will run in and grab the Lego from them. You ever seen this before? And you know what happens next, right? They're like, oh, dearest one, please give me the Lego back, right? That's how it happens in your house, right? Now, that kid goes, hey, hey, and they run, right, with the Lego. They're like full bore for the other room. The other kid is like in shock. What just happened? My Lego, it's gone, right? And they're, ah! And that kid jumps up, and all of a sudden, the scream level in your house goes from a 0 to like 73, right? And like, ah! You're like, ah, stop. And you hear, and the elephants run down the hallway, and the one kid runs into the room, and you know what they're about to do, right? They are going to slam that door in that other kid's face, right? This is what's happening. But that other kid who's had the Lego stolen from him, you know what they're going to do, right? They're going to stick a body part in the door to stop it from slamming in their face. And then you know this move. They start to do the wiggle worm, right? And they're like wiggling, and you come around the corner as a parent, and you're like, what is going on in here? And you see this one kid trying to cut the other kid in half with the door, right? They're like, and you break it all up. And the only reason they're able to wiggle, sometimes they get the door shut, but most of the time, the reason that other kid is able to wiggle their way into the room, you know what it is? They got a foothold in. They got a foothold in the door. Paul says to you and to me, when you leave this unresolved anger in your life, you're giving Satan a foothold into your life. Some of you wonder why your relationship with God isn't as strong as it used to be. I would ask you to start asking the question, what is that all about? What was that all about? Because my guess is, as you start to uncover and you start to unweave some of your past and some of the things that are actually causing that anger to sprout up, you'll find that there were footholds that you have been giving to the devil all along. You've been giving to Satan all along. And he plays you like a fiddle. He knows how to stir it up, how to rage you. He knows that you felt like you were always the last one to be thought of and cared about. And so when you feel that from your spouse, when you feel that from your spouse, you just feel like you're unloved and nobody cares, and you react in rage because your fear and your loss is coming out in anger. He knows that your parents, you just always felt abandoned by them. He knows that you got made fun of for your looks your whole life. He knows how hurtful and destructive it is for you to comment on your spouse and the way that she looks and her weight. He knows. And he just waits for you to give him these little footholds where you have left the door open. And guess what? He is wiggling in. And as much as you push, you can't stop it. You need something outside of yourself. You need something that can come and bring healing and restoration and hope to your life. See, when Paul, I want to say this to you real quickly. When Paul says not to let the sun go down on your anger, he's trying to give you a way to not let the devil have a foothold. He's saying to deal with it quickly. His advice is to not let anger from today live in your tomorrow. That makes sense to you? Some of you are not good in your relationships about not letting the anger from today live in tomorrow. You are bringing it up all the time. Do you know what? If you have a laundry list of all the ways that somebody has hurt you and all the things that they've done and how they've messed up, and every time they mess up over here, you bring up the laundry list, can I just tell you something? They will never be able to overcome the laundry list. They cannot go back and fix that. This is why Paul in another book will say that love keeps no records of wrongs. It forgives. It doesn't have this list of wrongs and keeps bringing it up and throwing it in people's faces. Love forgives. It moves forward with people. And some of you have these broken relationships because you've let the sun go down over and over and over again on this anger without dealing with it and resolving it. And I'm not saying you just go, well, it doesn't matter that they did it. What I'm saying is actually resolve it. Actually deal with it. One of the biggest times that I failed my wife was, I don't know how many years ago this was, but we had a fight. Did you know that pastors fight with their wives sometimes? She is always right. Can I get an amen? Right? Yeah. Jenny's like, uh-huh. We had a fight, and I did what lots of couples do when they have fights. It kind of come to this head, and I just rolled over and gave her my back. You ever done that to somebody? I gave her my back. And I heard her just kind of silently whimpering, like not whimpering, crying, weeping. And I said, what is it? Like, I was annoyed with her, right? And she said, you used to never just turn your back on me when we had an argument. You were always the one that said we shouldn't let the sun go down on our anger. She said, now it just seems like when we fight, you just go to bed and turn your back to me. Because guess what? I had grown accustomed to dealing with things in an easy way, dealing with things in a way where I just turn from the hard stuff of life. Instead of addressing it and saying, Jenny, this is what's funny about that. Part of the reason I turned from it was because when I did that, it was hard. You don't like it, right? When I'm like, hey, we need to talk about this. We're angry. We're upset. She doesn't like it. It's not like she's like, oh, I've just been waiting for you to tell me that I'm wrong, right? Like, or she doesn't, that's not how it works. It's really hard to embrace a relationship and to not run from it, but to go into the hurt and go into the pain and say, we have to deal with this and we have to address it. And sometimes it's in me and sometimes it's in us. And sometimes we have to work together. And sometimes what Paul would say to you is don't let the sun go down on your anger. Some of you, the problems in your relationship are going to take a while to unravel, and you need to give yourself some grace because you have been letting the sun go down over and over again. And if your relationship with your spouse or whoever it is, some loved one, is really strained, my guess is there is a lot of unresolved anger inside of you. You haven't forgiven. You haven't shown grace. You haven't loved each other in that way. I wondered for you, what would happen if you started to use your anger? You didn't feel all guilty and remorseful and terrible about it. Like, when you had anger, you just used that as a signaling device to signal that there's still more work to be done in your heart for God. What if instead of just doing that dance where you're like angry and you explode and then you feel guilty about it and you make promises you'll never do that again and then you do it again, what if you used it as a signal to, I need to say what was that all about? And to let God do some more work in you. What if that became your MO? What if you started to just, you remember the Danger Will Robinson? What was that show? Anyway? Lost in Space. They remade it, right? And there was a robot and it'd say, Danger Will Robinson, danger. What if anger became your danger? And you just were like, Danger Will Robinson, I need to think of something is up inside of me. Can I share with you one last story? There was this kid that was in my youth group years ago. His name was Nick, and man, I cared about Nick a whole lot. I liked him because he kind of reminded me of myself. He was a little bit of a rebel. He didn't like I don't even know why he came to church, if I'm honest with you. Because initially when I met Nick, this was the story. I'd say, hey, Nick, I'm getting ready to preach a sermon over there. He'd be sitting in this kind of lazy boy chair that we had for youth group. And I'd say, we're getting ready to start church. Do you want to come over? And this was Nick's response every time. He'd be like, I'm good, dude. And I'd be like, yeah, but I need you to come over here. And he'd be like, I'm good, dude. And Nick, I couldn't make Nick move. Like, it was, he had learned that no adult could overcome, I'm good, dude, right? And I was like, okay, well, I'll see ya. And I just decided I could, like, fight with Nick, which I think is what most adults did. Or I could care about Nick a whole lot. And I could love him, and I could serve him, and show him love in a way that nobody had done for him. So I started just caring about Nick, asking how his week was going, what's going on, what does he love to do? He was into skateboarding. We talked skateboarding, all this stuff. Started to really care about him. And Nick, like, turned around. So much so that he and I started going to Taco Bell. We would go to Taco Bell to eat tacos and talk about Jesus. And we would talk, and Nick would just ask me questions. He was a really thoughtful kid. He was smoking pot. He was drinking. I remember saying to him, Nick, you do that stuff just so you can escape from all your problems in your world. And he was like, oh, yeah. That's totally why I do it. Like, most honest kid I knew. I was like, well, okay, I don't know what to do with that, Nick. We would talk. He would ask all these hard questions and talk about it. And finally, we got to the point where Nick had all his questions answered. I mean, really, he did. And I felt compelled to just say, Nick, there's a point in life where you just have to make a decision what you believe about Jesus. And I'm not going to force you one way or the other. But you either believe that he was the Son of God, that he really came to earth to save you from all your sins, to rectify and to fix your broken heart and to free you from sin, and he died on a cross and that he rose again from the dead to prove that he had the authority to do all this. You either believe it or you don't. Like, I can't answer your questions into that kind of faith. You have to make a decision. And Nick, with all the sincerity, he always gave me sincere answers. With all the sincerity he had, he said, Kent, I've asked Jesus so many times into my heart, and just nothing ever changes. I didn't know what to do with that, because that wasn't my experience. So I sat there kind of quietly and thought, what do I say to that, you know? And I said, Nick, what do you think that's about? And he was so sharp, this kid. He said, I think it's because I don't want to forgive my dad. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, I hate my dad. I'm so angry with my dad. He went on to tell me how his dad had gotten remarried after his parents had divorced, and he lived with his dad, but his dad just was non-existent. His dad, it was all about this new stepmom, and she got everything, and Nick was always like just that stepchild that nobody cared about. He was just kind of thrown away. And he said, I'm just so angry at the both of them. I'm so mad all the time at the both of them. He started talking about it. He said, as a matter of fact, I dream about killing them. Like, I fantasize about it. I was like, dude, that's a lot to hold, a lot of anger. How do you deal with it? And he just went on and talked. He was just full of all this rage and this anger. And finally, he just said it to me. He said, I know if I really want to accept Jesus, I have to give all that up, and I can't give it up. You ever heard the story of the rich young ruler, how Jesus told him, like, you need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and the guy walked away sad? I thought I could pull it out of the ditch with Nick, and I couldn't pull it out of the ditch. He walked away sad that day, and I walked away sad because his hate and his anger for his dad had become his best friend. It had become the thing that got him through when everything was terrible. He went to his hate and his anger, and he fantasized. And I couldn't convince him that Jesus was so much better, because all he was dreaming about was death, and all Jesus offers was a death that gives life. Today, golly, I don't know, my prayer is that maybe Nick will somehow see this. We're friends. Like, he knows me. He knows about me. I've reached out to him throughout the years, and he still has not turned to know Jesus. My hope is that someday he will turn and realize that that death that he was living is not a death that he has to hold on to. So my hope is today I kind of preach these kind of sermons out of this hope that maybe you would grab onto it in his stead. Like if he's not going to, at least you would drop your anger. I've become a little better at communicating it through the years. That you would realize that Jesus came to give you life. That death and the anger and the rage and all of that stuff, it did get you through, but it's going to leave you in a pit of despair and death. When what Jesus offers is real life, not just getting you through, but making you new. That's what he wants to do. If I could, I would like to read you two passages. One was a passage that was preached by a prophet hundreds of years before Jesus came into the world. And when Jesus came into the world, he said, "This is me. I am fulfilling this." Listen to this. This comes from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesying about the day that Jesus would come, when he would fulfill it. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." Sovereign Lord, meaning the God who created and knows the depths of the universe. The one who can take you to the end and can take you to the beginning. That God, his Spirit is on me, is what Jesus is saying. He says, "Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." What do the poor need? They need some good news. And he came to bring them the good news. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." See, what you're doing, if you're brokenhearted, is you're medicating. You're going to your anger, you're going to your fantasies, you're just medicating. You're going to as adults now, to liquor, to drugs, to images on the internet, to giving yourself in one-night stands. You're just medicating. He didn't come to medicate. He came to mend, to fix you. He didn't just want to medicate you. "To bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." And Ezekiel then says this in Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." I want to remove your heart of stone. Oh, if I had on that day been able to say to Nick, "Nick, you're living with this heart of stone. It's broken and you have built up all these walls and these barriers to keep you from really feeling anything." But God wants to take that. He wants to take that heart of stone and he wants to give you one of flesh. One that can feel again. Not just feel pain, but feel true, real, unadulterated love. Pure love. Of a dad who really does care about you. Of a dad who really does want to give himself. I know some of you can't even imagine a dad like that. Your dads were so broken. If I could, I've said this to audiences over the years. Could I just give you my dad? I miss him terribly. Like crazy. I miss his hugs. I miss his counsel, his love. He had the best laugh in the world. Could I give him to you? That he could be that example of what a good dad could be like. Because your Father in heaven, he is waiting for you to turn. So he could take that old crusty thing you call a heart. And he could transplant it with a real living heart. Because I will say this to you. Jesus didn't just come to rescue you from sin. He did indeed do that. He did come to rescue you from sin. But he came for so much more. He came to restore your heart as well. He came to make you brand spanking new. Brand spanking new. So today of all days, would you just turn to him? Would you just for a moment, give up the ghost of having to be in control and having to have it all together and let him come in. I want to pray with you this morning and let you, if you're thinking about that and kind of going, what do I do with that? I want you to just sit back and just let my prayer kind of hover over you this morning. Jesus, I pray for anybody in here today who is lost, who is broken, who they feel the heart of stone inside of them. Jesus, work and move with your Holy Spirit in this place. Go into them and restore them. Take the heart of stone, that their old pains, their old hurts, their old angers, all of the old unforgiveness, all of the old brokenness would be taken out, and you would bind up their heart today, and that you would put a new heart in them, that you would gently restore them and call them, that they would hear your voice and know that you are the King of Kings. I thank you that you're doing this, Jesus, that you're moving in them right now. I call upon you to move in them. I call upon you to restore them, to bring healing and to restore hope. God, that they would hear you calling their name. I know that you call them precious in your sight, that you love them. I know that the scripture says you sing over them with joy. I know that the scripture says that you knock on the door, and if they would just open the door, you'd come in. Jesus, so today, without them knowing all the special words and without them knowing everything, I just pray that they would just say to you, Jesus, come in. I invite you into my life, and that you would do the rest. God, we call on you for that today. Today, you're somebody who, everybody keep your eyes closed, please, and your head bowed, but if you're somebody who wants to call Jesus to come in, maybe you're online listening to us, you're in this room. If that's somebody, if you're going, I want Jesus to come in, on the count of three, would you just raise your hand just so I can know and be praying for you? One. Two. Don't be scared. It's just me looking. Three. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Yeah. Praise God. Man, gosh, such, you guys are giving me the tingles. Anybody else in here? Praise God for you. Praise God for you. And don't let it stop here. He's so good. He knew you would be here today and wants you. He loves you desperately. You guys stand with us. I'm not going to say amen today because there is no amen to this. It is an ongoing thing. This is your time to spend time with Jesus. There is communion. There's places to leave your tithes and offering. But man, at the end of the day, do some business with him. Don't walk out of this room leaving it unfinished. You guys stand with us and worship.